That's a good song. That's a really, really good song. Thank you, praise team. Let's take our Bibles this morning and find Psalm 145, please. Psalm 145. As I said, we're looking again at one of God's amazing attributes. All of God's character qualities deserve our deepest devotion and study and meditation and adoration. All that God is just something beyond our comprehension. But it is to our advantage to think often and think long and think deeply about who God is as He has revealed Himself. And there's nothing that tends toward worship more than this, because if we understand worship as we should, it is all about Him, isn't it? It's not about us, not even about our needs when we come to church and worship. It is about who God is, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He certainly will do. Take your Bibles and stand with me this morning for the reading from Psalm 145, if you would. Let's begin at verse 1. I will extol Thee, my God, O King, and I will bless Thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless Thee, and I will praise Thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Thy works to another, and shall declare Thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty and of Thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of Thy terrible acts, and I will declare Thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of Thy great goodness and shall sing of Thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All Thy works shall praise Thee, O Lord, and Thy saints shall bless Thee. That's what we've come to do today. We are the saints, the children of God, and we have come to bless Him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do give You blessing. We give You all the praise we can muster from our hearts. Lord, we give You what You deserve, what You richly deserve from our hearts and from our lives and from our church today. Lord, thank You for who You are. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us in a manner that we can know You. Thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit who enables us to understand the Scriptures and to see the character that You have revealed of Yourself in this world and in Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for giving us spiritual eyes to see, understanding, knowing who You are in truth. And Lord, as we have come to know You and hopefully get to know You better, it just causes us to want to worship You more. So help us today to really feel that in our hearts. May we truly worship from our heart and not allow someone else or wait on someone else to worship for us. Lord, You mean so much to each of us. You've done something for each one of us. So, Lord, let that praise be personal from each heart and life today. We pray Your please, Lord, with our service. This is all that matters, is that You are honored and that You're pleased here in this place. So help us now to preach. Help us to continue to give You the glory that You deserve. And as You see our lives today, Father, we pray for Your grace to be poured out, for Your mercy to be extended to us, for every need to be met as You would see it, and may we put ourselves in a position to receive that blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to think today, as you're seated, as you hold your Bible in hand, about the patience of God. What a tremendous topic this is. I want you to look again at verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Now, there are various ways that the Scripture describes God's patience. Sometimes it is that word, patience. God is patient. or God's patience is sometimes mentioned as a noun. You can think of God's patience in a number of ways, but maybe the one way you can think of it is it's very closely related to God's grace and God's mercy and God's love. It's an extension of God's mercy over time. That's really what God's patience is. There's another word that is used in the Bible, and it's the word long-suffering. You'll remember that word, and it is a very descriptive word. It's made up of two words, actually, long and suffering. And what it means is that God suffers long. He endures with our behavior. He endures our ways, our attitudes. He endures the things that upset Him, the things that are against Him and His character and His will. And yet He extends that long suffering. And then there's another word we find in the Scripture. It's the word forbearance. Forbearance, to forbear. And plainly put, that word simply means that He puts up with us. He puts up with a lot, doesn't He? God puts up with a lot. And we understand that, being human. We sometimes say a person has a short fuse or a long fuse. Well, long suffering, that's like a long fuse that is waiting a long time before anger gets the best of a person. And so it is that God is long suffering. And then He is forbearing. He puts up with people for a long, long time and in many, many ways. And then another way that the Bible describes God's patience is right here in verse 8. It's the phrase slow to anger. It was interesting to find that this phrase is only found six times in the Bible. Only six times. And all six times in the Old Testament. Here are one of those times. And so God is slow to anger. And God is seen as having control over His own nature. You know, we speak of self-control, and that's always a virtue. When a person can control himself in regards to his emotions or maybe his reactions. And it is the ultimate virtue for God, because think of it. God has all power. And if He did not harness His power, if He let His anger and His power get away with Him, then we wouldn't be here. It's just quite that simple. So God exercises self-control. In fact, it's interesting in one of those passages in the Old Testament. It's found in Nahum, the prophet Nahum, chapter 1 and verse 3. It links these two things together. It says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power." Slow to anger and great in power. It takes, as one writer suggested, it takes omnipotence to control omnipotence. If God has all power, then it would take His power to harness that. And that's exactly what He does in His anger. Now, I want you to think with me about how all the attributes of God bring glory to God. In fact, one of the definitions of the glory of God is the sum total of all that He is, all of His attributes. Everything we've said up to this point would be in that category, that He is all-knowing and He is all-powerful and He's eternal and He's sovereign and He's righteous and He's holy, and on we have seen. And also put in there His patience. And everything that happens in this world, everything God's made, it all in some way reflects upon Him and brings glory to Him. Oftentimes the question is asked of you and of me, why did God allow sin into this world? That's one that people use to try to trip us up or get us back on our heels. Why did God allow sin? Why did God allow Satan? Why does He allow so much evil to exist in the world? Well, have you thought if there were no evil, you could not have any grace? If there were no sin, you could not have any mercy? If there were no rebellion and no sin and no resistance to God's will, you could not have God's patience. How could you know the patience of God if there was nothing to try that patience? And so it is that we see God's patience in contrast to everything that man does that is displeasing to God. It just causes His patience to be in the light even stronger, that is to be highlighted in an ever increasing way. So I want us to think of God's patience today along several lines. And this is not maybe the easiest way to think of it, or maybe it is not a very simple outline, but more of a chronological outline, a broad view of this subject of the patience of God. And let's just start way back by saying that God was patient with sinners before the flood. This seems to be one of the great demonstrations of God's patience early on in human history, is when things got so bad so quick, and God said He was going to flood the world, bring a judgment, and we know how all that panned out. But He was very patient in doing so. He didn't just send the flood all of a sudden. The Bible makes it very clear. Let me give you a couple of verses. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, it speaks of the long-suffering of God that waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. So the long-suffering of God gave allowance for much time before the flood finally came. It says it this way back in the book of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And so for 120 years, God put up with, as we've said. That's a definition of patience. He put up with. He was suffering for a long time, for 120 years. That's quite a time to put up with man's ways. And all the while, the Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That is, he was preaching and saying that this is who God is. He's a righteous God. These are His standards. And you need to conform to His standards. You need to repent and get your hearts right. And all the while, God was dishonored, and God was rejected, and God was slighted. And finally, God's patience came to an end in that time, and the flood came. But for 120 years, He was patient with people in that time. What a great demonstration of His patience. I suppose one of the greatest demonstrations of God's patience was with His people Israel. Truly amazing. And I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus 34 here for a moment. Exodus chapter 34. And let's read just a little bit. Most everywhere we would turn in the Old Testament, we could find examples of the patience of God with His Old Testament people, the Jews, His chosen people, and how they tried Him constantly to the nth degree, as we say. Look, if you will, in Exodus 34 and verse 4. And He hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. This speaks of Moses hewing out two tables of stone like unto the first. What happened to the first tables of stone? You'll remember when Moses came down from the mount back in chapter 32, he broke the tables of stone. The people at the base of the mount had come up with a golden calf and worshiped the golden image, the golden calf, while Moses was up on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments. And so here we find the tables of stone made again. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, the name of the Lord is not just His designation or His title, but the name of the Lord means the character of the Lord, obviously, because look at verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, here's the name of the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. So here we see that God reveals Himself as one who is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, there's our word, and abundant in goodness and truth. God has already given evidence of His long-suffering nature because He's even dealing with Moses and the people of Israel after they were so quick to turn against Him or to make Him into some image, reduce Him in the form of a golden calf and carry on at the base of the mountain as they were doing with revelry and so forth and gross idolatry. And yet God is still gracious enough to have them as His people. Well, fast forward just a little bit. We'll look at another little episode here in Numbers, if you would, chapter 14. Now, this has to do with Israel's rebellion when God wanted them to go in and stake their claim to the promised land. God said, I'll be with you. I will help you establish yourselves in the land. There were giants in the land. The scouts were sent out, the spies, as they're called, to look out and see what kind of a land it was. Report came back of the giants and the walled cities and the fortresses. And most of the people said, it cannot be done. Only two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, it can, in fact, be done. Let's pick it up in Numbers 14 and verse 17. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. So here again is an example of God's patience. Moses interceding for the people because God was highly displeased with them. Instead of obeying Him, having trust and faith in Him, they rebelled. They said, no, we will not. And God judged them very severely for it. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because they would not take God at His word and go over into Canaan. And yet still, God did not just wipe them out, did He? He could have started over with the people, but He never did fully and finally forsake His people. I want you to turn to the book of Psalms once again, to Psalm 78. This is a wonderful summary of God's patience with His people in the Old Testament. We've seen a couple of instances here. This will give us a broad overview, and what a tremendous message it is, a commentary, if you will, on the patience of God. Here it is, Psalm 78, verse 10. Now I want you to notice, look at this pattern of disobedience and rebellion among God's people. Verse 10 of Psalm 78. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? That's what the people said. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth, that is, He was angry. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by His power He brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And He let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitations, so that they did eat and were well filled, for He gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sinned still and believed not for His wondrous works. Therefore, their days did He consume in vanity and their years in trouble. Now watch this, verse 34. When He slew them, then they sought Him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, note that, nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. That describes, ladies and gentlemen, the patience of God. We see that the people rebelled, they resisted, they just had the audacity to blame God, to provoke God, to demand of God, you name it, both in act and in attitude, they were highly disrespectful and unthankful, and God had every right, we would all agree, I believe, that He had every right just to have done with them. One of the great examples of God's patience with His people in the Old Testament was through a man named Jonah. Remember Jonah? Usually when you mention the name Jonah, you think about Jonah and the fish, Jonah and the whale, how he was swallowed by the whale, or the great fish, as it's called in Scripture. I want you to turn over to the book of Jonah, and I'll show you something about the patience of God. You may have a little trouble finding it, but it's there. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and then Jonah. The whole city of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. We read about that in chapter 3. Finally, when God got Jonah going in the right direction, going as he should have gone to Nineveh, he did go in and preach to this great city, a vast city, the great city of its time. But yet it was a wicked city. And yet through the preaching of Jonah, the whole city came to know the Lord and repented of their sin, and God spared the city. Now you would think that a preacher who had seen a whole city repent would rejoice and praise God and say, "My goodness, what a great God You are, and how thankful I am that these people have turned to You in repentance." And yet that was far from the case. Look what happened after the great repentance of Nineveh in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. Angry with what? He was angry because Nineveh had repented. And prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray Thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish." Now notice what Jonah says by way of testimony here. "For I knew that Thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest Thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech Thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" And you'll have to read the rest of that chapter to see how it all ends up. But here's what I want you to see. God was patient to give Nineveh more time to repent and another opportunity to get their hearts right and to turn to God before He just wiped them out. But being the patient God that He was, He exercised loving kindness and long suffering, and He was slow to anger toward Nineveh. But the great test of God's patience was not so much toward Nineveh as it was toward His servant Jonah. Here was a servant who knew that God was patient and yet resented the fact that God was patient with these people of Nineveh. If Jonah could only have realized how patient that God was with him. And this is what Israel seemed to always overlook. They kept wondering, why don't you judge these heathen people, God? These Babylonians, these Persians, these Medians, these awful pagan people. Why don't you judge them? And little could they see their own unrighteousness and their own rebellion and their own need of God's judgment, how they deserved it. And they did not know how greatly they tried the patience of God Almighty. So in God's people, the Jews, we see a great measure of patience demonstrated. And then a third thing I want us to see in the message today is that God continues to be patient with our sinful world. Fast forward to the New Testament times. Do we realize when Christ came to this earth, what an exercise in patience that was? Just think, when God sent His only begotten Son into this world to redeem the world and to come in person, you would think with great fanfare and with great hearts to receive Him, they would have been over backwards and said, now we recognize You. We're here to honor You. You have come. What more could we have? What more could we ask? But that was far from the reception that Christ got. You want to know what kind of reception He got? It sums it up in John chapter 1. And it says in verses 10 and 11, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. The world didn't know Him. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. So between those two, the world didn't know Him, and the world didn't receive Him. That pretty much tells us the reception. Think of it. The reception that the Son of God received when He came to this world. And yet, God would have been in His perfect right to wipe out the human race. But He didn't. He didn't. In fact, Jesus was more than patient with people as He ministered for some 3 to 3.5 years here on this earth. In fact, He told a parable that was geared toward the people of that time. And they didn't get it, but here's what He said. I'm going to read it for you from Luke chapter 13, verse 6. Listen carefully. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Now the fig tree is a symbol of Israel. So he came to his own people, Israel. He was looking for fruit, but he found none. Not a little, but he found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. That is, until I fertilize it, give it some more time, give it another year. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. What was that parable all about? It was Jesus' way of saying, I've been with you about 3 years now, and there's no fruit to be found in Israel. There's nothing good here. There's just rejection. And there's a distaste for the things of God. And Jesus saw it firsthand. And yet He was willing to give it more time. And He interceded, give it a little more time. Give it a little more time. Let there be more patience extended. More long-suffering. Be slow to anger. The Apostle Paul understood the patience of God. He was saved and God gave him chance after chance, opportunity after opportunity. And then later on in his epistle to Timothy, he says that he understood himself to be an example of God's great patience. Listen to what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that is, here's the reason I was saved, that in me first, that means first and foremost, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Paul had no illusions as to who he was. He knew that he was not saved because of any goodness in him or because he deserved salvation any more than anybody does. If anybody understood grace, Paul understood grace. And he said, my life is nothing but this simply as an example of God's patience to the human race. If God put up with me, He'll put up with anyone. And I am a model or a pattern to all of them which should hereafter believe. And that would include you and me. And that brings us to a forethought. And that is that God's patience is that so more people may be saved. It says so in Romans 2 and verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Speaks here of the riches of God's goodness and the riches of His forbearance. The riches of these things. The riches means the fullness, the completeness, the overflowing nature of God's ability to put up with us. Do we sometimes take that for granted? And notice he says the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering. All those things heaped one on top of another and all the fullness of that that God extends to humanity, and all for the reason that we might be led to repentance. Romans chapter 3 talks about those who were saved before the cross and those who have been saved or will be saved after the cross. And it all centers around the cross, as we know. But I want you to listen to the word again as it comes into focus here. That is the forbearance of God. It says in Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So what he's saying there is that God has revealed His righteousness in salvation, and furthermore, He has revealed His forbearance in putting up with man's sin from the very beginning, a demonstration of putting up with mankind, and since the cross, still putting up with mankind and demonstrating that He's willing to save all who will put their faith and trust in that propitiation, that sacrifice, that is the only adequate sacrifice for all sin. Again, Peter picks up on this in 2 Peter 3:15. An account, he says, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. That is, when you go to reckon or to account or to make sense of it all, why God is patient, here it is. The reason God is patient, one reason, for the salvation of this world. That's the only way it makes sense. That's why God is patient. Because at His heart, He is a redeemer. Not just a creator. If that were His main role, then He would have done His job. And once man sinned, that would have been it. But no, we see God magnified as the redeemer, don't we? And to redeem takes great, great patience. Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. So when you think of God's patience, think of salvation. That's what the Bible says. Now, let's think of something else here in regard to God's patience, because this is where God's patience, I believe, is really tried. Is that to think that God's patience is often misunderstood and abused. A lot of people mistake God's patience and they use it as an excuse to keep on rebelling. And to keep on testing God, putting God to the limit. If God has put up with me this long, they think, then God will surely put up with me a little bit longer. That seems to be the way the human mind works. In fact, 2 Peter says that in the end times, people will speak of the second coming in these terms. And 2 Peter 3:9, you know this verse well. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Some people say that Christ is not coming because God's slack. That is, He's negligent. He's not on the ball. This is what the scoffers will say. This is what the unbelieving world says. You people that say that Christ is coming, well, you've been saying that for hundreds and thousands of years. He still hadn't come. I don't see Him coming anywhere. I guess He's just not what you think He is. That's what the Bible says will happen in the end times. People will say that God is slack, negligent. And sometimes people misinterpret God's patience, thinking that He's forgetful. Maybe He's overlooked my sin. Maybe I've kind of pulled one over here on God. I'm pretty good at conning other people. Maybe I've done a pretty good job of conning God. People think that way, you know. Maybe God is not able to judge. Maybe He would if He was able. Maybe God's changed His mind about sin. You know, this is a common belief today. And you know this, that God is soft. He's tolerant. He's kinder and gentler than the Bible presents Him to be. And so He's changing with the times. And God is more soft than He used to be. And so, therefore, people are headlong and dead set, continuing to sin as ever they were. There's an interesting verse that speaks to this over in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's one of those nuggets that's tucked away. I'll read it for you. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. The Bible says this: because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now you can apply that to the laws of men and to the laws of God. Notice what that says. Because a sentence is not carried out quickly, therefore people set their hearts to thinking that the sentence will not be carried out. Just because it hasn't been carried out, they think, therefore, it will not be carried out. And a lot of people are living with that presumption today. If there's a God, like you Christians say there is, if He's a righteous God, if He's a God who judges sin, as you like to depict Him in the Bible, then why hasn't He done something? Why doesn't He do something? And little do they know that just because He hasn't done something is no reason why He's not going to do something. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And people figure that just because He hasn't punished, He won't punish. But that is a false assumption. That's a wrong assumption. God is a patient God, but what people don't seem to understand is His patience eventually runs out. Are you with me? That brings me to the last thing I want us to think about, and that is God is very patient with us before and after we are saved. You know, as I studied this message and I thought about Israel and I thought about Paul and Jonah and some of these others, these examples of God's patience, I wouldn't have had to look any farther than my own life for a real good example of God's patience. And how about you? Do you see God's patience in your life? Both before salvation and now how about after salvation? I think about before salvation, and this would apply to me and to all of us if we're honest. We sin against God. We violate our conscience. We disobey God's commands, either in act or attitude or both. We put off God's call to salvation. I think of Paul's experience and how it's described, and the same is true of me, even though I didn't have a Damascus Road experience. I remember when the Lord spoke to Paul in that moment, and He said this to Paul. He said, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." That is, it's hard for you, Paul, to kick against the goads. And the image there is of an animal who's kicking against the goad stick. God had tried to get Saul's attention many a time. And I think about my life and how that was true. God trying to get my attention. You're a sinner. You're bound for hell. And yet we just seem to keep on going in our own, on our own way. Most all of us, if I ask for a show of hands, which I'm not, but I just about guarantee that every hand would go up if I were to ask, how many of you heard the gospel more than one time before you were saved? Probably every hand in the building would go up. I don't think I've ever met anybody who can say or has said to me, preacher, the first time I heard the gospel, I responded. Now think of that. The story, unlike any other, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would come and die on a cross and pay for our sin debt, pay for what we have done, and then be raised the third day. And we heard that and we said, yeah, but in our heart, that's what we did. Yeah, I like that story. Well, that sounds great. What love that is. What grace. But I'm not quite ready. You think of that. What patience that God had with us before we got saved. We were stubborn, resistant, proud, careless, indifferent, and looking for excuses. That pretty well sums it up. And yet, He gave us another chance, another opportunity. God's patient. And then after we're saved, think about it. I think of that children's song, the words to the children's song. It took Him 6 days to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and how patient He must be, because He's still working on me. How about you? He's still working on all of us, isn't He? You think about God's patience. You know, last week it was, we talked about the righteousness of God. And how lost people are good at trying to justify themselves before God. Well, I'm not that bad, or I'm not as bad as somebody else. And all these reasonings and arguments that we come up with to try to justify ourselves. And that's appalling, isn't it? It's really appalling that people will do that. But I think there's something much more appalling when you really think about it. And that is how that God's own children, who have been saved by the grace of God through Calvary, through the shed blood, can justify not doing what they ought to do for Christ. Making excuses. Laziness. Indifference. Not doing what we ought to do. And to think how patient God is to put up with us. Here are people I've saved at the price of the blood of my own son, and they hardly give me the time of day. They hardly give me much of their lives, much of their strength, much of their energy. Well, what's the message here? Well, I think the message is God is patient. That's the message. But the message for us to take away, yes, God is patient, but don't use God's patience as an excuse any longer. The problem we run into is when we assume that God will continue to be patient. There are going to be a lot of lost people in hell that had good intentions of getting saved one day, someday, some future time. And they rode the patience of God too long and too far. And either their life came to an abrupt end, they weren't prepared, or maybe they got hardened over time and didn't feel the impulse of God's Spirit in their heart working with them. They were bargaining on God being patient, but they overextended that in their heart. They overrode that. They abused it. You know, patience is a good thing. If the patience of God leads you to repentance, that's a good thing. But if you abuse the patience of God and you continue to refuse His overtures and His love and His grace and His extension of that invitation to be saved, then it becomes abused patience. And there are limits to God's patience, folks. And the same is true after we're saved. If we don't serve the Lord can put us on a shelf. The Bible says there is a sin unto death. That is, if we resist God's will and we're persistent long enough, and I don't know where that line is that we cross, but here's what I know. I don't want to find where that line is. I don't want to cross that line. I don't want to push God. I don't want to put Him to the test. Why do that? You know, as a parent, and all of us can identify with this as parents, your kids know how to test you, don't they? And you know, sometimes you give them that extra grace, that extra measure, that extra benefit of the doubt. And then when they still push you, you know the anger that can come up in your heart, like they just don't seem to appreciate at all that I gave them a second chance. Now magnify that 1,000-fold toward God. Don't put God to the test. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank You for being patient. Oh, what great, great patience You have. Thank You for the patience You give us daily. I'm so grateful that You're still patient with me. And that You remind us from Your Word just how patient You are. And Lord, let us not ever abuse that privilege we have to walk with You, a patient God. But let us be quick to obey. Let us respond, Lord, to Your love and Your grace and Your will. And Heavenly Father, help us not to live in such a way as to take advantage of a good thing. Thank You again for extending patience to those who are lost today, for those who are out of Your will today, and Lord, for those of us who are seeking to do Your will, and yet we realize how far short we fall, how far short we come from what we ought to be, and how we fail to do so many things we could have done and should have done. Thank You for being patient with sins of commission, sins of omission, sins of ignorance. Thank You. Thank You. Bless now the invitation. May You accomplish what needs to be done. May we be like the Apostle Paul when he woke up to who You were and to the privilege he had to serve You and know You and live his rest of his life for You, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Your name we pray. Amen.